If you have your Bibles with you and care to join me this morning, we're going to look at one verse. Well, we're going to look at a lot of verses, but we're going to start with one verse. That verse is the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. If you don't mind standing with me as we read God's Word, as we try to honor Him. This one verse, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we come to You today just delighted to be here. Lord, the music has reminded us of how great You are, how special You are. Given us an opportunity to sing Your praises. Lord, You deserve those so very much. In these moments, Father, we would just love to hear from You. We would love to have You speak to our hearts and reveal a new truth that we would know You better. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Y'all may be seated. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 9, verse 10, he said, "Those who know Your name will trust in You. For You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You." And in the first part of that verse, he is making a statement that reveals a very important truth. And the truth that he's revealing is that knowing God and trusting Him go hand in hand. The more we know of Him, the more we understand Him, the more we're able to walk trusting Him to do what He says He will do. Why? Because the more we know Him, the more He reveals that He is capable, that He is able, and that He will, and that He desires to. Matthew Henry wrote, "The better God is known, the more He is trusted." If you want a strong faith, get to know God. If you want to see great victory in your life, invest time in understanding God. If you're interested in seeing great miracles, make intimacy with God your highest priority. Why? Because the closer you draw to God, the more He will reveal Himself to you. The key to seeing God work, the key to seeing God action, is trusting Him. And the key to trusting Him is knowing Him. Those two go hand in hand. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, said it this way in chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." What is it saying? We have to first believe that there is a God to be able to come to Him and please Him. We have to have confidence that He is real. So how do we get to know God? Well, one of the ways to get to know God is to study the names of God. A name in the Old Testament was often an indication of a person's character. It would reflect who they were. And it doesn't take but a simple scan of the Old Testament to realize that there are many, many different names used for God. Why is that the case? Because, one, God is so great and mighty that there is not one name that can sum Him up. He is able to do so many wonderful things, there's not one name that will completely describe Him. So over and over we see in the Old Testament that they use different names for God to reflect different parts of His character, different parts of what He would do. And so to know God involves knowing His name. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "There is something in every name of God which may breed faith in our souls." So over the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at the names of God. We're going to spend some time looking at those names that reflect His character and how that will apply to our lives. We want to get a deeper look into our relationship with Him. And the reason I chose the verse today, Genesis 1:1, is when the Bible introduced God, it started with the name Elohim. That's the name that is used in Genesis 1:1. Elohim. And although it's not the most commonly used name for God, when He is introduced, which is done in the first and second chapters of Genesis, that name is used exclusively. In fact, if you took the time to count, you would find that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:4, the name Elohim is used 35 times. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. If you want to go through there and count, all you're going to find is it says God. You have to go to the Hebrew to find that it uses the name Elohim. Because English just cannot translate all these different forms very well. But you can take my word for it. It's used 35 times. I believe there's great importance in this fact. I believe that it was done this way on purpose. Because if you're going to introduce someone, you want to introduce them properly. You want to start at the right place. If the President of the United States was to walk into our church, we would recognize him for who he was, but we would recognize him for his title as Mr. President. That's how he would be introduced. Or he would be introduced as the President of the United States. Well, that's because that's a proper introduction. And the name Elohim is such a powerful name for what it means that it was a proper way to introduce God to mankind. It carries with it the idea of creative and governing power. It carries with it the idea of omnipotence and sovereignty. The Bible starts by saying that in the beginning, Elohim, or God, created. As Nathan Stone said in his book titled The Names of God, it is most appropriate by this name God should reveal Himself, bringing cosmos out of chaos, light out of darkness, habitation out of desolation, and life in His image. See, the name reflects the greatness of God. In fact, the word El, which is the beginning of the word Elohim, and some scholars believe this is where the word came from, means mighty or strong. And the word Elohim is actually the word El with the plural ending. Some people believe that that name implies Trinity. I tend to adhere to that. But the point is that to introduce God properly, you have to introduce Him in His power and in His might. And His power was revealed in His creation. The most basic understanding of God must begin with the realization that He is the authority, that He is the power, and that there's none other. The very idea of God requires Him to be a superior being. The Bible introduces Him as one who created it all. Literally, if you want an accurate description of what it's saying in that verse, it's saying that where there was nothing, God created. In other words, the picture before God began to create, there was nothing but God. There were no atoms, there was no space, there was no stars, there was no sun, no moon, no universe, nothing but God. And then God began to speak, and out of that nothingness, things begin to happen. Things begin to form. And that is a picture of God's power and a picture of His might. You know, we as humans like to pride ourselves in our ability to take raw materials and create. But there isn't a one of us that can create from nothing. We have to have something to start with. God didn't have to have anything to start with. He had Himself. And that was enough. He began to act, and the universe as we know it came into being. And Elohim means mighty or strong, and it points to His greatness. And because of who He is, getting to know God involves three things. The first thing it involves is to know Elohim involves knowing our place. It involves knowing where we belong in this picture. Knowing God as Elohim means knowing that you are a created being. That very statement is a statement of His greatness and our insignificance. He created us. That means He owns us. That means He has the right to dictate to us how our lives should be. The realization that God is our Creator and we are created being involves two truths. The first one is that we do belong to Him. That we don't belong to ourselves. We do not really have the right to do as we please. Why? Because God owns us. He created us. I used to tell my children, I brought you into this world, you're going to do what I tell you. It wasn't really true, but I tried to convince them. God brought them into this world. I was just a parent that was responsible for their safety. But the fact that we don't belong to ourselves and we don't have the right to do as we please means that we owe God something. We owe Him recognition as God, as our superior, as our creator. Isaiah 29:16 addresses this when it says, "You turn things around, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to the maker, He did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, He has no understanding?" He's addressing the issue that we can't, as the created beings, treat God as equal. We can't respond to Him in that fashion. Our allegiance belongs to Him. All worship and praise should go to Him. This means that we should trust the plans that He has for our lives and that we should accept them without grumbling or complaining. So many times when things happen in our lives, we get upset about it. What's the truth of the matter? God allowed it to happen. And if God allowed it to happen as our Creator, then He has that right. We belong to Him. He has the right to do with our lives as He pleases. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in addressing that, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Think about that. We can give thanks in everything. Why? Because the Creator has allowed it into our lives. And there is a reason. That doesn't mean that we have to be thankful for it in the sense that it can be hazardous. It might be dangerous. He might be testing us. But we have to be thankful for what He is doing. In commenting on the meaning of this verse, in light of God being Creator, someone wrote, "Notice that non-grumbling is not optional, and it's not a suggestion." Paul is commanding non-grumbling to the believer as a continual response. Now what does that mean? We can't complain about it. We should be thankful for it. Remember that when you murmur about your circumstances in the final analysis, you're murmuring against the one who designed every circumstance of your life. Knowing God as Elohim means surrendering to His authority. It means recognizing His power and thanking Him that He is at work. The second truth involved with knowing Elohim is knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I said the first part first about the no grumbling and recognizing Him as our Creator, because the second part is the most important. You see, we can trust God to take care of us because of how He created us. And if you look in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, it says, "I praise You because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." What is that saying? That says the Creator knows everything about our life because He created every aspect of it. And He knew ahead of time every event that was going to occur in our lives. He knew every choice we were going to make, and He knew the outcome of every choice that we were going to make. And He planned and prepared that But why did he do that? Was it because he just wants to have random control over our lives? Was it because he wanted to make our lives as miserable as possible and say there's nothing you can do about it? Absolutely not. Because what those verses in Psalms are telling us is that God wanted something special for us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Someone has written that fearfully and wonderfully made could be rephrased as, I am an awesome wonder. Have you thought about that? That you're an awesome wonder? Well, you are. You see, God made you unique. God made you special. And in fact, if we were to continue reading down through the first couple of chapters of Genesis about God's creation of man, you'll find that He did something very unique when it came to making us. For all of creation, He spoke it into existence, but when it came time to make man and woman, He became physically involved. He made us special. For man, He formed him out of the dust of the ground. For woman, He took a rib from man and formed her. Then it says that He breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us His Spirit. We're made in His image. And you keep going through those details, and what you see is that God planned for us to be special. God planned for us to be unique, and for Him to plot out our life, for Him to plan out what is going to happen in the days ahead is based on His great care in making us as who we are. God is fully aware of each of the lives of every person that He created. And the fact that He plans out our lives suggests that each of our lives has a purpose. And there's a plan to go with that purpose. And that plan is designed for Him and for us. Doesn't matter whether we're big or small. Doesn't matter whether we have 10 fingers and 10 toes or 3 fingers and 2 toes. It doesn't matter how He made us. God's plan will perfectly fit the way He created us. It will perfectly fit the way He designed us. I love the story of Moses and his burning bush experience where he met God and God told him, I want you to go lead my people out of Israel. Now, Moses was probably one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. One of the greatest. But you notice what Moses did when God got to the point of pinning Moses down and telling him specifically what He wanted him to do, Moses started making excuses. He said, well, you know, I have problems talking. I can't speak very well. Remember what God's answer to Moses was? You go back and look at Exodus 4, verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, He said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. What was He saying to Moses? I'm fully aware of your limitations. I put them there. But I plan to work through those limitations to accomplish my purpose. Wow. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you are in your life. If you decide to let God use you for His purpose, He will take you as you are and begin to do wonderful things through you because that's what He planned all along. That's what He desires for you. Fanny Crosby, who wrote more than 8,500 gospel songs and hymns, was blinded by a man posing as a doctor when she was less than 6 months old. She got a cold and the cold went into her eyes and he treated her eyes with something that stole her eyesight. Now you would think she would have been bitter, am I correct? Typically we don't like things that hinder us. But listen to what she stated. Listen to what she had to say about her Elohim, her Creator, her Sustainer. She said, I've not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against Him because I've always believed that the good Lord, by His means, consecrated me to the work that I'm still permitted to do. because she trusted in God, because she believed God, because she wanted to allow God to work His purpose in her life, she wrote over 8,500 psalms. Many of them we still sing today and still appreciate today because they speak to our needs. Knowing Elohim means recognizing that He has made me for a reason, and that reason involves submitting to His plan for my life. But to know Elohim involves knowing our purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." What does He say our purpose is? He made us for His glory. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. That's why we're created. Someone pointed out that K. Arthur's definition of what it is to glory or glorify means to give a correct estimate or a proper opinion of. So we, as Elohim's creatures, are to live in such a way that we give a correct opinion to all the world of the character and excellency of God our Creator. In other words, when the world looks at our lives, they ought to say, "Gosh, what an awesome God they have. What an awesome Creator they have, because look what He is doing through them." We glorify Him as we point others to Him. We glorify Him as we let Him work through us, even using our limitations. We bring Him glory as we are His workmanship. That is, as we let Him make us over in the image of Christ Jesus. See, part of the process of us going through the trials and the struggles of becoming who He wants us to be is a process that He wants the world to see. Because it glorifies Him, even when we struggle. It glorifies Him, even when we mess up and don't live up to the standard, but they see us pick up and start over because Jesus Christ helps us. Because eventually they realize where the source is. And it's not us. It's God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The word workmanship in this verse is the Greek word poema, which is the root word from which we get our English word poem. This means, as someone has said, believers who have been recreated in Christ are on display, so to speak, as God's poetic masterpieces. In other words, the world is supposed to be looking at our lives. They're supposed to be seeing what's going on in our lives because we're supposed to point out the glory of God. We reflect that masterpiece as we do good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." When we follow God's plan for our lives and do the things that He has intended for us to do, we bring Him glory. Because people see the handiwork of God. They know we're not capable of doing some of those things. They know we're not capable of standing that strong. And they wonder where the source is. And they realize as we tell them and share with them that it's Jesus. When Peter and John were going into the temple that day, that the lame man was sitting there and asking for money, Peter didn't give him alms. He didn't give him money. Because giving him money would not have glorified God. What Peter gave him was healing. And the guy was so excited that he was healed that he caused a ruckus and people came running, the gawkers, you know, all those that want to know what's going on, came running, and Peter was able to preach and tell them that what happened was because of Jesus Christ. And God was glorified. Jesus was honored. Warren Wiersbe, in talking about God's plan for us, said, "Accept what you are as His gift to you and then use it wisely as your gift to Him." In other words, do the works He set out for you. And then in the process, you will glorify Him. Knowing Elohim, the Creator, means fulfilling our purpose. And it means bringing glory to God. But also to know Elohim involves knowing our worth. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle ties the God of creation to the God of redemption. If you look at John 1 and 14, verse 1 and verse 14 of the first chapter of John, you'll find it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you go down to the 14th verse, it said, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Truth is not only that we were made special with a place in God's work where we would glorify Him, but we were also of great worth. Part of that worth is the fact that God made us in His image. Part of that worth is the fact that God invested Himself by forming us from the dust of the ground. Part of that worth is the fact that God wanted to redeem us. That God thought we were worth saving. So when we messed up, when we disobeyed, when we walked in sin and walked away from Him, God wanted to restore us. And that picture of His restoration describes our worth. Because the price He paid was His Son. The price He paid was the most precious thing that God had to offer. Jesus came to not only show us the Father, which is what He did as He walked here on the earth. He revealed the Father to mankind, but He also came to pay the sacrifice that we owe for our sins. Someone wrote, "It's the Holy One who has designed to choose and to love unholy men and to look upon them in grace and save them from their sins." Our worth was the price of the suffering of His Son upon the cross so that we could be forgiven. You see, to know Elohim is to know that you're loved by your Creator. You're loved. He cares infinitely about you. And He wants nothing but the best for you. That's one reason we can accept the life He's given us without grumbling, because somewhere along the line, no matter what happens in our life, God is going to bring out the best. Because He loves us. Because He cares for us. And because He wants the best for us. Today, God is still seeking those who will choose to know Him. He's still looking for people who will recognize that they belong to Him and live their life according to His plan. That plan starts with accepting His forgiveness. That plan starts with recognizing how much He loves us and saying, "Yes, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to live like God designed me to live." Once a person has been made right with God, the next step involves doing the good works. For some people, doing the good works means they have to give themselves to full-time Christian service because that's what God designed them to do. For some people, doing the good works means they become missionaries and go to a foreign land because that is what God designed them to do. But for some people, doing the good works means they show Christ where they are because that's what God designed them to do. I don't care what your job is. I don't care where your work is. You can be a servant of God wherever He has planted you because that's what He designed you to do. Good works always involves being a part of His church and helping His kingdom grow. Because that's the way He designed it to be. And today, if God has spoken to you about some aspect of getting to know Him, if somewhere in this process of discussing who God is, you felt a tug inside of you saying that I need to do something for God, and that something is I need to give my life to Him, or that something is I need to commit my life to doing what He would have me to do, or that something is I need to joining this church and become involved in growing His kingdom. We want to give you that opportunity. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's going to be your chance to come to the front. Our altar is open for prayer if you need to just talk to God. Our altar is open to make any decision you need to make. And I will be here at the front to help you with that decision.